Well, there's probably no quarterback in NFL history who is better known for his poise than Tom Brady. It seems like whether he was playing for the team up north or the New England Patriots, whether he was boasting a massive lead early in the game or a major upset on the watch as his team was well behind another team. Seems like Tom Brady, didn't matter the circumstances, he was always poised. Whether he was being rushed in the pocket, whether he couldn't find an open man, whether he was winning or losing, Tom Brady just has this incredible, unflappable poise as a quarterback. Regardless of the circumstances, it seems like the man on the inside was calm and unchanged. I think that's kind of the picture that we get of David the psalmist in Psalm 23. If you were with us last Sunday, we listened as David said, "He leads me to green pastures and lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And we get this picture of incredible serenity. And he says, with calmness, "He restores my soul." And in our text this morning from verse 4 in Psalm 23, the scenery is very different. Things do not look the same. There's no more green pastures and still waters. Instead, there is a dark, foreboding valley. And yet, the psalmist is the same on the inside. The same poise, the same calmness, the same confidence reigns in the heart of David the psalmist, whether he is in lush green valley or lush green grass or dark, foreboding, dangerous valleys. Listen to what he says in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Brothers and sisters and friends, with God's help, I want you to see from our text this morning that because the Lord is our shepherd, we are unafraid even in the valley. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we are unafraid even in the valley. Some of you right now walked into this room with intense fears, with intense pain. Some of you right now are navigating through incredible sorrow. And I want you to see what the psalmist sees. I want you to see what David sees. I want you to taste what he experiences here. As he says, "Even in that incredible dark valley, I fear no evil." The first question that comes to mind when I think of this text is, why are some afraid in the valley? David says that I fear no evil, and yet it's meant to be almost a surprise. Really, David? You're in the valley and you're not afraid? Because it seems like it's normal for everybody to be afraid in the valley of the shadow of death. What is this valley of the shadow of death? Some have suggested that it's death itself. I don't think so. Although it would include death, but it's much bigger than death for a couple of reasons. One, a shadow is not the same thing as the thing, right? I am casting a shadow, but the shadow is not me. This is the shadow of death. It's not death itself. It's the shadow of death. Death casts a shadow over this valley, but the valley itself is not death. And the other thing about this valley is, David says, I'm walking through the valley of death. He's implying a process, a period of time, and death is an event. It's not something that you walk through. It's something that you experience. So I think it's better to understand the valley of the shadow of death. This valley that David is talking about, it's best to understand it as human suffering. When David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. What he's saying is, when I walk through the dark and the dangerous journey of human suffering, I'm not afraid. I wonder, Christian, if you can say that. The truth is that many of us are afraid in the valley because the valley hurts. Valley hurts. And there's lots of different types of suffering that you can endure in the valley. Maybe for some of you, it's the suffering that you endure because of another sin. David doesn't tell us what this valley is particularly. He doesn't tell us what valley he's walking through as he's going through the valley of the shadow of death. But it could have been the suffering that he endured running from King Saul. Remember the story? King Saul is the first king in the nation of Israel, and he learns that David has been anointed king. He watches as David defeats a giant, and he listens as people say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain what? His 10,000s. And Saul gives himself over to incredible jealousy. And he takes a spear and throws it at David. David ends up running away and he's hungry. He doesn't have a home. He's out traveling from place to place trying to escape the persecution of King Saul. Sometimes that's what the valley is. Sometimes, brother, sister, friend, you suffer because somebody else sinned against you. Husbands, wives, this might be the pain of betrayal in your marriage. It causes suffering, doesn't it? Moms and dads, it might be the suffering that you endure as your children rebel against you. As they bite back against you and say horrible, painful things to you. Young people, this might be the pain that you endure as your friends make fun of you. Or maybe your best friend goes and tells all your other friends or all your other coworkers a lie about you. And because of that lie, your reputation is tarnished. This is suffering because of somebody else's sin. This is sometimes the valley that we walk through, isn't it? David says, when I walk through the valley, I fear no evil. Sometimes the valley is not suffering because of another sin, but it's suffering because other people suffer. David could be writing about the moment when he finds out that King Saul has died. You would think that David, when he hears about the death of King Saul, this man who tried for years to kill him, you would think that David would rejoice, but David didn't rejoice. David wept. This is the Lord's anointed. This is the king of Israel. And when David saw that King Saul had suffered, David began to suffer. Moms, you've experienced this perhaps when something has brought you sadness and tears run down your face. And your young children or maybe young grandchildren see the tears on your face and it affects them. They're sad because you're sad. They hurt because you hurt. Sometimes, brothers, sisters, especially in the family of faith, in the church, we are always suffering. Herniated discs and heart attacks, cancer, lost jobs, lost loved ones. There's pain. And sometimes the temptation is, as part of a church family, you know it hurts to swallow up the pain of other people. So you know what? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear your pain. I'm not going to get close enough to heal, to hear your pain, to experience it, because it hurts me to see you hurt. And so I will just take my distance and not lean into relationships because it hurts too much to watch you hurt. Brother, sister, that is the wrong response. It is good, it is right to feel the pain of others as they're hurting. Sometimes that's the valley. You might be here right now and you are just overwhelmed with the suffering, not of yourself, but those around you that you love. And there's somebody that you deeply care for and they hurt. And you hurt because they hurt. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin, as consequences for our own sin. I want to be very careful here. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, God will not punish you for your sin. You need to hear that. Say it very carefully and very clearly. If you are a follower of Jesus, God will not punish you for your sin. You say, why? Because God doesn't punish twice for the same thing. What happened on the cross, Christian? What happened on the cross? Jesus bore your pain. He bore your sorrow. He bore your shame. 1 Corinthians says, He became sin who knew no sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What happened at the cross? Your sin, your offenses, your record of debt was nailed there and Jesus was punished in your place. That's the gospel, brother, sister. So we've got to be really, really careful. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, God is not punishing you when you're suffering. It's not the punishment of God. It's not the abandonment of God. However, there may be consequences for your sin. Not punishment, but natural consequences that sometimes follow our sinful decisions. So in David's life, this could have been the consequences that affected him and his family after his sin with Bathsheba. Remember that story? Nathan the prophet comes to David. He says, you are the man. And he tells him, because you have sinned against the Lord, here's the consequences. The child is going to die. The child that Bathsheba is pregnant with, your lover, the child's going to die. And the sword will not depart from your house. You read the story of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, and after the sin with Bathsheba, there is incredible chaos and pain and suffering. We watch David as he cries out upon the death of his son, "Oh, Absalom, my son!" And we hear nothing but incredible anguish and sorrow as David walks through that valley. That valley was the consequences of David's sin. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, but you've spent the last 20 years or 10 years or 5 years or 3 months indulging in sin, there may be consequences in your life because of that sin, and the consequences sometimes hurt. Marriage. If you break the trust of your spouse, one of the consequences of breaking trust is that your husband, your wife, is no longer able to believe you anymore. That hurts, doesn't it? And yet that pain, that consequence, that valley is a result of your sin. I want you to be very careful to hear me. I'm not saying that God is punishing you, Christian. That was done at the cross. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there might be consequences for your sin, and those consequences sometimes hurt. Sometimes hurt. And that might be your valley. For some, we suffer because our world is broken. Again, think of David. He's writing this psalm. He's saying, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps he's talking about a 3-year famine that hit the nation of Israel near the end of his rule. For 3 years, there's little food in the nation of Israel. And why does this happen? It happens because we live in a broken world. There's wildfires, there's hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, cancer, mudslides. All of these things are the result of living in a fallen, broken world. We know it's not supposed to be this way. Because Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell and disobeyed against God. They disobeyed God. Our world has plunged into pain and suffering and chaos. You might be here and you're suffering, not because of your sin, not because of somebody else's sin, but because the world is broken. Just a broken place. And you're suffering pain right now, anguish right now. And the only direct line that you can draw is not to a sin in your life or somebody else's life, but all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. You say, my sin is because I live in a broken, my suffering is because I live in a broken, fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because of the demonic. This one's sometimes a little uncomfortable to think about, but it's true. Again, the story of David reminds us that there was a time when a demon came and tempted David. And David went through incredible suffering because he gave in to the temptation of the demonic. Listen with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Brother, sister, the demonic causes suffering. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies, that he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Our enemy causes suffering in this world. Think about the story of Job and the pain that was inflicted on Job, God's servant. Now let me just stop here for a second and give you a little bit of practical advice. I don't think it's helpful to try to point to the demon in the midst of your suffering. Here's what I mean. If you lost your job, it's probably not helpful to say, "Well, that demon took my job away." Or if you're suffering because of some physical sickness, is it possible there's demonic activity involved? It's possible, but you can't see it. You don't know. So it's not really helpful to say, "Well, that was because of Satan. That was because of a demon." You don't know. But we do know that that type of suffering is real. You see this, our enemy, he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you, Christian. Much of our suffering is caused by our enemy. Sometimes we suffer because of limited knowledge. The suffering is that we don't know. Some of you are suffering this right now. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what that doctor's report is going to say. I don't know what my husband is going to do, what my wife is going to do. I don't know what's going to happen with my job. I don't know what my son is going to do, what my daughter is going to do. I don't know what to do in this situation. And that lack of knowledge in the midst of some hard time, that itself is a part of our suffering, isn't it? Much of our suffering is simply because we don't know. We don't understand. In Psalm 25, David is crying out in agony throughout the entire psalm. And he says at one point in the psalm, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow." Suffering because he didn't know what to do. For our family, I can point to every major move that we've ever had as a time of incredible suffering. When Holly and I were engaged and we were trying to find a job, I was trying to find a job so we could get started somewhere near her family in Georgia. I found a job in Tupelo, Mississippi, the birthplace of Elvis Presley. And that's the only good thing that came out of Tupelo, Mississippi. Sorry if you're from Tupelo. And some of you might not even think that was so good. But that's another story. Tupelo, Mississippi, that's where I found a job. And there's suffering. There was agony. Lord, should I stay here? Should I move my bride here? Should I pull her away from her family? And we go to the hottest state in the Union. It's hot there. It was suffering. Lord, I don't know if this is right. Well, God did some great things there and we made some great relationships. I got involved in ministry for the first time there. And then there was another move. Lord, you've led me to go to seminary, and I'm driving an hour and a half from Tupelo to Memphis every week, a couple of times, to go to school. Do you want me to move there? Leave this group of students in our youth group that we love? It's agony. It's pain as we thought about that move. And then after several years in Memphis, Tennessee, Lord, do you want us to go to Louisville, Kentucky, pursue more seminary? There's agony. You want us to leave behind these relationships and go to a place where we know no one, where we have nothing? You want us to go and I don't even have a job that's going to pay the bills? Is that right, Lord? Incredible suffering. Why? Because we didn't know what to do. Brother, sister, often our suffering, often our valley is just the fact that we don't know the answers. And some of you, that's your valley right now. Sometimes we suffer because our bodies are decaying. Some of you could have shouted amen at that point if you wanted to. But I understand that you didn't. That's fine. David, in some of his Psalms, he talks about his body wasting away. If you read the account at the end of his life, he's got some sort of circulation problem. He can't keep warm. David's body was decaying just like yours is, just like mine is, whether it's kidney disease or polycystic ovaries, or whether it's a heart condition, whether it's diabetes, whether it's cancer, whether it's toothaches. Your bodies and mine are wasting away, and with that comes pain and suffering. So let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, which valley are you walking through? Which valley are you walking through? Here's the good news, Christian. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you don't need to be afraid in the valley. And a major reason for that is because even though we sometimes suffer in all these ways, we never suffer God's wrath. We never suffer the anger, the righteous anger of God against our sin. Now, let me stop here again. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, that sentence is not true for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 talks about unbelievers storing up wrath for the day of judgment. In your unbelief, you right here, you're not a follower of Jesus. In your unbelief, what you're doing is you're stockpiling a pile of God's anger against your sin. And there will come a day, you may not believe it, you may deny it, you may not know it's going to happen or when, but brother, sister, friend, there will come a day when Christ will return and He will separate the sheep from the goats, and there will be a reckoning. The wrath of God will be poured out against all who have not repented and believed in Christ, and that might be you, friend. It will be you apart from Jesus. So what is comforting to a Christian, the good news that we are never to undergo the wrath of God, that ought to be horror to you. I don't say that to scare you, but I say that to show you from the Word of God that there is a holy God. We have sinned against Him, but glory be to God, He made a way. Praise be to Jesus that Jesus Christ Himself took upon Himself our sin and bore the wrath of God in our place. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, you will never suffer the wrath of God. Your valley is not, I repeat, it is not God punishing you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, if suffering isn't a sign that God is punishing me or angry with me, then some of you might ask, why then am I suffering? And that leads us to our second big question this morning, and that is, how can we be unafraid in the valley? Hopefully you've identified the valley that you're walking through. Do you have the same confidence that David has? Listen to what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Can you say that? Christian, can you say with that type of categorical confidence, he's not making an exception? There are no caveats here. There's no, well, I only fear, I don't fear 99% of the evil, but there's the 1% I am afraid. No, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because you are with me. For so many of us, what we look for in the midst of the valley is to get out of the valley. But that's not where David's hope lies. That's not where your hope should lie. It is not in escaping the valley, but it is looking beside you and seeing who is holding your hand. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The golden statue. King Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody bow down to this or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing tall while everybody else is bowing. They're pretty easy to identify. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, what are you doing? You must not have heard me correctly. I said, bow or burn. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we will only bow to the God of heaven. And he says, well, then you're going to burn. And he say, maybe. But we also know that our God has the power to save us from the flames. But even if he doesn't, we will still not bow to your idol. Well, God doesn't deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames, does he? He delivers them through the flames. They're thrown into a furnace so hot that even the guards that throw them in are consumed by the flames. And then King Nebuchadnezzar looks and he sees men walking in a fiery furnace. And he looks and he says, how many guys do we throw in there again? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that was three. There's four in there. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Brother, sister, if your faith is in Jesus, your hope is not getting out of the valley or escaping the flames. It is walking with Christ in the midst of the valley. May our prayers in the valley be not so much, Lord, deliver me from this, but Lord, help me to see that you're here, that you're with me. But David is comforted more with just the presence of God, because the truth is there are some people that could be with you in the valley that would just make it worse. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, my valley was bad enough and then you showed up. Right? Just the fact of somebody being with you is not necessarily comforting. It could be worse. But there's something that David says about this shepherd. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are two of the instruments that a shepherd would use. The rod was like a club, and it was used to ward off anything that would try to hurt the sheep, bring harm. And the staff was a long stick with a little crook on the end, and that would be used sometimes to guide the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd would even take that crook and put it around the sheep and pull them back from walking off a cliff. These two instruments that the shepherd used were meant to remind us that the shepherd is strong. He's got a rod, but he's also caring. He's got a staff. He's got a staff. Not brother, sister, friend. If God is with you and he's only strong, but not love, that is not comforting. Is it comforting to be in the presence of the most powerful person on the planet if they hate you? Of course not. And if God is only love and he is not strong, that is not comforting. If you're in the middle of the valley with somebody who's incredibly loving, but they can't do anything, really isn't very hopeful. But God, our shepherd, has both a rod and a staff. He is both all-loving and all-powerful. And we see that most clearly at the cross and the empty tomb. We see God's love most clearly, not in our circumstances, not in what happened this morning or yesterday or 3 weeks ago. We see God's love most clearly at a bloody cross where a Savior cries out, "It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we see God's power most clearly 3 days later, when a stone is rolled away and a heart that stopped beating starts beating again, and lungs that stopped working take in air, and feet that have been frozen still step up and walk. That is where we see God's love and care and His power and strength. David is encouraged because Jesus is with him. He's with him. Brother, sister, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you. God wants to use your valleys for others' good. You say, why do I go through this valley? You may be going through your valley, not for you, but for somebody else. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." Why? Why does He comfort us? "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Could it be, Christian, that your valley is meant for somebody else? That God will comfort you in the midst of this valley so that down the road, when someone else is walking through a similar valley, you can comfort them. It blew me away a couple of months ago. One of our church members got out of the hospital, and upon returning home, this church member had received a card saying, "I'm praying for you," from another church member who had also just been in the hospital. What is that? That is me taking the comfort that God gives me in the midst of my pain and using it to help comfort you. That is one of the reasons why we walk through valleys, Christian. So instead of saying, "God, get me out of here," say, "God, who do you want me to comfort right now in the midst of this valley?" It could be that God has put you in this valley for your own good. There's lots of reasons in Scripture that God puts us through valleys. We go through trials. It could be to grow you in holiness. James 1 says, "Count it all joy when you go through various trials, because we know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Christian, you may be going through a valley right now because there's something that you need that God intends to give you. Through this valley, He intends to make you holy. He wants you to look like Jesus. It could be that you're in this valley for your own assurance. Some of you struggle and you ask yourself, "Am I really a Christian? Am I really a follower of Jesus? How do I know that I'm really going to be with Him forever?" If you've asked that question, God uses the valleys to help give you assurance of your salvation. Listen to this from Peter, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's he saying? That God is using this trial, this test, to purify you and give you assurance so that you know you belong to Him. Could it be that this valley is simply God showing you, "I'm here. I love you. I care for you"? Another function of the valley is that it intensifies our longing for heaven, doesn't it? When you hurt, doesn't it make you want heaven more? Notice David says, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And next week, as we conclude our study in Psalm 23, the scene changes. And David now is talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. When you suffer, Christian, God uses that suffering to cultivate and strengthen your longing for home. You are not made for this world. You are made for another world. And that world is coming. C.S. Lewis uses the analogy of remodeling a house. He says, life hurts sometimes. Just like if a house could tell you its feelings, a house might say, it's really hurting me as you're starting to repaint over these old walls. You're starting to tear down drywall. It's really hurting. It's starting to bother me. And he said, if the house could speak, the house at first might have been okay with the minor changes that you made. And then it goes from a few minor things to massive changes. And it's no longer a tiny little renovation project. This is a total overhaul. And you can imagine the house crying out and saying, this hurts! I thought we were just talking about touching up a few walls here and there. And C.S. Lewis says, God is not interested in just putting some nice paint on the walls. He's interested in taking this tiny little cottage and turning it into a mansion because He's coming to live in it Himself. Brother, sister, when life hurts, may it increase your longing, not for this earth, but for heaven. So let me ask a final question, if I can, this morning. What does it look like? What does it look like practically to be unafraid in the valley? Let me give you, if I can, a few thoughts here as we close. Not being afraid in the valley looks like not focusing on the valley. David says it's the valley of the shadow of death, but he doesn't tell us what it is. He doesn't tell us what type of suffering he's going through. He's not really focusing on the valley itself. He's focusing on who's with him in the valley. You are with me. For you not to be afraid in the valley means your eyes aren't just on your pain, but they're on your Savior. Think Peter walking on water. And there's storms around him, and there's waves, and he's beginning to take a few steps towards Jesus. But then what does he do? He takes his eyes off of Christ and begins to look at the valley. And in that moment, he begins to sink. Christian, put your eyes not on your valley, but on your Savior. Look to Him. Part of what it means to not be afraid in the valley means you're not ignoring the valley. Once again, David doesn't act like everything's fine. He doesn't say, even though I walk through sunshine and roses, I will fear no evil. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's talking about it. He's writing about it publicly. He's giving it to the entire nation of Israel. I'm in a valley. He's not ignoring the valley. You know, I think some of us are uncomfortable with valleys. We'd rather just pretend that it doesn't hurt. We'd rather hurt in private where nobody else can see. Some of you know Pastor Jimmy Akery, pastor of a sister church, Bacon's Castle Baptist Church in Surrey. And some of you know that a couple of months ago, Brother Jimmy lost his son in a tragic motorcycle accident. Just out of nowhere, tragic. I actually had lunch with him that day. There's a great brother, loved to get to know him, loved to learn about what God was doing in his life, and really just, man, everything was wonderful for this brother. And that evening, he got the news about his son. He's going through an incredible valley. If you know Jimmy, some of you do, Jimmy's been very public about the valley of the shadow of death that he's walking through. He regularly posts things on social media, pictures and stories and telling people about how he's suffering through this. He's telling people about his pain, about his tears, about his sadness. He's talking to others about what's going on. And he told me just the other day, he said, sometimes people will say things to me like, Jimmy, I sure hope you get peace through all this. And he said, Hobson, I have peace through all this. People think that if I talk about the fact that it hurts, that I must not have peace. He said, Hobson, I cry every day. I am very sad, but I have joy. Some of us, we don't even see yet how those two things can coexist. But they can. For the Christian, walking through the valley doesn't mean pretending there's no valley. It doesn't mean not talking about the valley. It doesn't mean shoving the valley into a closet and never being open with your family about the valley. No, it means I'm in a valley, but I still have joy. Why? Because I know my Redeemer lives. So you, Christian, can I challenge you? Don't ignore the valley. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't hide it. Share it. Another thing it looks like to be unafraid in the valley is you're not trying to escape the valley. We talked about that a bit, but again, David, he's walking through it and he's not afraid. He's not looking for the first exit. He's just walking because he's with his shepherd. Corrie ten Boom once said, what do you do if you're on a train and the train goes through a tunnel and you're afraid because it's dark? Do you jump out of the train? Of course not. What do? You trust the conductor to get you through. Brother, sister, if you're a follower of Jesus, let us commit with God's help to stop trying to escape the valley. Let us stop putting our fingers in our ears and closing our eyes and just powering through till we're done. Let us open our eyes and open our ears and look and see who is beside us. Let's not just pray, God, deliver me from this. Pray, God, deliver me through this. Finally, not being afraid in the valley looks like singing in the valley. It looks like singing in the valley. Psalm 23 is a song. It's a song. A song that David wrote to nourish the souls of believers thousands of years later. A song. And God's people have had a long, long history of singing in the valley. Paul and Silas arrested in a Philippian jail, and they're singing hymns. God's people need to know how to sing in the valley. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I can't comfort you in your valley because I cannot say to you, the Lord is with you and you can fear no evil. But I can do this. I can point you to the Good Shepherd. I can point you to Jesus. And I can say, run to Him. Run to Him, repent of your sins, turn from them, put your faith in the crucified Christ, trust in Him, don't try to be good enough, trust that He was good enough in your place. And He will be with you in your valley if you repent and believe. But for we who are His people, we can be those who walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. We don't have to focus on the valley. We don't have to ignore the valley. We don't have to try to escape the valley. We can sing through the valley. That's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to ask our musicians to come to the front. And we're going to close our service in a little bit different way. We're going to sing some songs that are meant for the valley. One of them is a song you're very familiar with called It Is Well With My Soul. Many of you know the story of the man behind this song. And you know about his incredible loss of his family that led him to write these lyrics. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We're going to sing another song too. I'm singing, it's really an old song, but it's been newly written to some new music called Afflicted Saint, to Christ Draw Near. And the powerful message of this song that so resonated with me, I wanted to share it with you this morning, is that God's strength is with you for as many days as you have left. That's the promise. That as your days, your strength shall be. Until the end, Christian. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we're going to sing these two songs, and I'm going to invite you to do something else if you'd like. I'm going to invite you to not focus on the valley, to not ignore the valley, and to not try to escape from the valley. And one way that you might choose to do that, if the Lord leads you to, is to come to the front and pray. I'd be happy to pray with you. Maybe you come and pray with your husband, your wife, your family. You're not going to pray. I'm going to challenge you not to pray as if the valley's not there. You're not going to pray as if the valley's everything. You're not going to focus on it because the valley is not bigger than Jesus. And you're not going to pray, God, deliver me from this valley. But Jesus, help me to see you in this valley. As we sing these two songs, and my challenge to you, all across the room, if the Lord leads you, you come, find somebody that's suffering, bring them. I'll pray with you. You can pray together. But let this be a time of us saying as a church, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Would you pray with me?